I want you to take your Bibles this evening, and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to spend a little time there in 2 Timothy. We're going to talk about some things, but I'm going to read another scripture before I go into our text. The scripture that I will look into first is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is a very familiar passage to those who are students of the Bible, to those who have heard gospel sermons, and the admonition there, or the encouragement there that we see in the life of Paul as he was directed to write to Timothy is how we want to begin. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen this final letter to Timothy very near the close of Paul's life. It is possible that Paul realized that his time on earth was nearing an end. It may be because of circumstances, situations, his age, a number of different things. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, is informing this young preacher of the necessity of diligent fidelity in preaching the word, in living the word, as well as the reward for all who are obedient and all who remain faithful in full accordance with God's word. The words we read there, the Apostle Paul being directed by the Spirit to write regarding himself, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Yet, in the words which serve as our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we find a closing admonition. Very possibly the last letter that the Apostle Paul penned. And it was designed to encourage his young protege to preach and to teach God's word as Paul had done. Don't you think that Timothy would like to have, at the end of his life, look back and say, "I'm ready to be offered. My end is near. I have been faithful. I've fought a good fight." I think all Christians should. And therefore, we must endure sound doctrine. This is the title of the sermon this evening. The text is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." As the Apostle Paul directed this young preacher, he told him to preach, to teach. What he was to preach and to teach was doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Sound doctrine is that which cannot be refuted, and only God's unadulterated word fits that description. He told him that all people would not endure sound doctrine. To endure literally means to hold oneself up against. Figuratively, to put up with, to tolerate, to bear, to suffer, or to allow. Why should one reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Oftentimes when preachers preach hard sermons or preach on subjects that quite literally step on people's toes, that's what they are doing. They are reproving, they are rebuking, they are exhorting. One is to reprove or convince because many people won't listen. One is to rebuke because many people won't obey. And of course, we are to exhort because many people don't care. Timothy and all others who are to preach the word are to preach it when it's popular and when it's not. And when they preach the word of God, they are preaching sound doctrine. You know, this concept is difficult for some, because as we saw in our text, not everyone is going to endure sound doctrine. That's not a new phenomenon. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. We have multiple examples throughout the Word of God how that God reached down to His children Israel. He reached down through these prophets, those that He sent the Spirit to write, to take this Word to Israel, to call them back from their own mindset, their own direction. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10, speaking of God's Old Testament people, showed that they showed disdain for the Word of God. These folks wanted a softer, a smoother message. Talk to us about things that just make us feel good. He says, now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book. It's interesting. He didn't say just go and tell them. He said write it down for them. Give it to them so that they can be reminded that it may be for the time to come and forever and ever. It is important to know that God has provided the things that He wanted His people to know, the things that He wanted His people to understand, the things that He wanted His people to follow. He has provided for them and given it to them in a way that could be passed on from generation to generation. And the reason that the church is in the shape that it's in right now is because the very thing that Paul told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time had already come when Israel did not want sound teaching. Write it in a book that it may, for the time to come and ever be with them. That this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto this right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. How do we apply that to today? People want to hear that everybody's going to go to heaven, that God's mercy is going to be extended upon all souls because God is a God of mercy. You know, it's amazing that even today, some congregations, and I'm talking about some congregations of the Lord's church, won't tolerate sound doctrine. I've actually had people to ask me a question, would you preach at such and such a congregation? Well, sure. It would probably be the one and only time I'd get that opportunity. Because they would not like what is said. And they would be angry, perhaps, at me, when the fact of the matter is they're really angry at God. Because it's God's word is what constitutes sound doctrine. And my word is not worth the breath it takes to extend it. It's sad. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the first part of our text, foretold this. It's perceived to be too hard, too strict, too doctrinal by many weak brethren. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I want to know something. I want to know how true doctrine, that which is in full accordance with the Word of God, can be too doctrinal. When people say, well, you folks are just too strict. If we follow the Word of God, can we be too strict? No. We are doing what God said to do. Can we be too doctrinal? No. The Word of God is doctrine, and sometimes people think it's hard. But hard preaching has its place. Turn with me in the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. There we find that God, by the Spirit, had Solomon pen the hard fact that was applicable now or then, and also applies in the New Testament. The fact is that God will not hear those who turn from His law. Specifically, he was writing directly to his own people, the children of Israel. But the same thing applies to Christians today. If they turn away from the law of God, He will not hear them. This means that if and when a person does not heed God's law, God will not hear their prayers. I've had people to say to me before, you know, I pray all the time and it seems like God's not listening. Why is God not listening? Well, this might provide the answer. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. This definitely includes God's children then. God's children today, Christians. In other words, those who sin, have sin in their life and they don't repent. And they just pray, God forgive me. And then go on their merry way. God has not heard their prayer. Their prayer is an abomination to them because he clearly indicates that those who are his children who have sinned, and yes, we're all going to sin, but unless they repent, God will not hear their prayer. It definitely includes all those who have not obeyed the gospel. They're not even children of God. I've heard it from people for years. Oh, we're praying for you. I finally just quit arguing with them about it. They're going to pray anyway. They're going to bow their heads. They're going to say whatever it is they say. And maybe it makes them feel good. But God clearly says he turns away his ear from those who turn their ear away from him. John the Baptizer was a hard preacher. He lived under the Old Testament law. He said things that people didn't want to hear. Even though Herod the Tetrarch had lived during that time and had the civil authority to imprison John, John still laid the law of God before Herod, and that which John delivered was hard. Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 tell us about this particular thing. It's amazing to me that people think that the things that John the Baptizer said to Israel were smooth things or soft sayings. He told them they were wrong, that they needed to repent, for the kingdom was coming. He told Herod specifically regarding his sin, the life that he was living, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Verse 4 tells us why. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. I can just see Herod thinking, look at me, I'm a civil authority here. You can't tell me what to do. I'm over you. But isn't God over all? When John the Baptizer called the Jews back to repentance, he did so that they might be ready to receive the kingdom, so that when the time that the gospel was preached, they would be able to receive it. They would be able to follow it, and some of them did. But Jesus Christ also would be considered a hard preacher. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, we see this. He also lived and died under the Old Testament. It surprises many people when you tell them that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not part of the New Testament. They'll argue the point with you. But the events that took place there were pointing to the New Testament times. He was speaking of the kingdom, but he was a hard preacher. In John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58, which we won't read, was spoken by the Lord in Capernaum in the synagogue. These words were misinterpreted. They were therefore misunderstood, and they were considered so hard that some of his disciples, some of his very believers said, we can't do this anymore. Remember how rough it was? Well, Jesus even turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Rather than ask maybe the question, what exactly are you talking about? How am I to understand this? How can I apply it into my life? Jesus never advocated eating his literal flesh and drinking his literal blood. But he was considered a hard preacher, and people couldn't endure it. He was represented as putting forth a hard doctrine, and they wouldn't receive it. Peter and all the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23? when the new law was enacted. We have a record of Peter's sermon recorded as the Spirit directed Luke, the physician, to record it. He had some hard things to say in it. He said to the very people that were listening to them, he was explaining to them why they needed this Savior. But he called them murderers. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look forward a few verses to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. It's a repetition of that very same thing, and it did not have a positive effect on some of the hearers. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. I am so very thankful that some realized and understood that the hard preaching, the sound doctrine, was for their benefit, because some of them were pricked in their hearts, and they asked the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they desired to change their status. Then we move into the New Testament times. And we see in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51, a young preacher named Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. He'd been one of the ones selected to address the needs of the Grecian widows. And he was found himself standing in direct opposition to the Jewish leaders. And those Jewish leaders no doubt thought that Stephen was a hard preacher, that he preached hard things. In fact, the words that the Spirit gave him angered those people. We see there, beginning in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers." Sounds a whole lot like Peter's sermon, doesn't it? You killed the Son of God. Nobody would want to be told that. He says, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with his teeth." The message, also provided by the Spirit, ultimately cost Stephen his life. These people could not endure sound doctrine. But that doesn't change the message. The message is the same. Nor did it change the benefit for those hearers if they would have gladly received it and obey it. No, they compounded their sin by committing murder again. And then we have Paul. You can't talk about enduring sound doctrine or people who preach hard messages without including the Apostle Paul, because we have a record of much of what Paul did, the many things that he did as he went from place to place, preaching and teaching the gospel, regardless of the circumstances and the situations. But in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we find a situation in which many people would have just kind of waited to see what happened. They might have just backed off a little bit because this person was in the same office or the same situation that Paul was in. He was the one-time persecutor of the church. But keep in mind that what we find here is addressed to a fellow apostle. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, a lot of people might say, "You know what? Maybe you should have just kind of taken him off to the side. Maybe you should have been a little kinder." There was a whole reason for why this was done this way. And the key there is because he was to be blamed. He publicly had done something that would cause problems within the church, that would perhaps cause people to avoid sound doctrine. He said before in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." In other words, they divided And Jesus didn't want any division in the church. Jesus didn't want any schism in the church. Verse 13 says, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This goes to show that there are none exempt when it comes to following the truth, the Word of God. There are consequences for going against sound doctrine. There have been those, when mentioning this list, starting with Isaiah and perhaps Solomon, and speaking of Jesus and John, the apostles, they say, well, these were all inspired men. They were inspired by the Spirit. The fact of the matter is that there are no inspired men. There never was. Perhaps maybe one. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that inspire means God breathed. And clearly in this passage, it tells us what is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the Scripture that is inspired, not the man. The man is simply the vessel who delivers the message. The man also has the choice whether or not to put forth sound doctrine or some softer thing. And Scripture, not man, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the Word that God used to instruct. It is the Word that God used to correct. It is the Word that God used to reprove. And as I said before, perhaps only one man has been inspired. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Adam is the only human into which God breathed the breath of life. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One might very well say that Adam was indeed inspired. But Adam still was a being of choice. And we know what choices Adam made. We know what price that Adam paid. Indeed, if he had endured sound doctrine, perhaps he wouldn't have done the things that he did. But this discussion makes me wonder about something. If I or another preacher today can't preach a hard sermon, who can? Do we not have the same Word of God that the apostles had? We do. It's just in a different format. And it is written down just like those in Isaiah chapter 30. It was written in a book. It was provided for us. It was given to us and said, here, preach the Word. Make sure that people understand, because souls are at stake. And what happens? You know, there are times that disgruntled members realize that the doctrine can't be dismissed, but the preacher can. I've seen it happen. There's a serious problem in any congregation when members start criticizing the preacher, not because he's preaching a false doctrine, but because he's preaching something they don't want to hear or how they want to hear it. And that's sad. And there are times when the preacher does preach a sermon and he actually does step on toes. But it's not the preacher stepping on your toes, it's the gospel. He's just bringing it to your attention. But we, if we love God, we want to endure sound doctrine. We want to hear what God had to say about a particular thing. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, was telling Timothy, who would remain after Paul, continue to preach and teach, that there were going to be times when people would say, we don't want to hear this. And they will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Read in James about where temptation comes from. It's from their own lust, and lust when it is finished bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now, even weak brethren understand it's wrong to attack God's word. Therefore, it's easier to ignore the message by attacking the messenger. And sometimes weak members degrade the messenger as though it's wrong to even bring up sensitive subjects like attendance, alcohol, withdrawal from brethren that are unruly. And sometimes when the messenger strikes a nerve, when members become very angry, they might just demand dismissal of the preacher. Not fair, but it sometimes happens this way. Fair or not, but be careful. Be very careful. Because in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see clearly, as the Spirit directed James to write, that to speak evil of the messenger is to speak evil of the message. And if we speak evil of the message which was inspired of God, we are speaking evil of God. There would absolutely be nothing wrong with someone questioning what the preacher says. But equally, there wouldn't be nothing wrong with them going to the preacher and saying, "Well, I don't know if I like what you said." But at the same time, there would be nothing wrong with the preacher saying, "Great, wonderful, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's open the Word of God. Let's see what God says. Let's measure ourselves by the Word of God to see, are we doing what God wants us to do?" James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speak evil of the law. And judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" If we speak evil of what God has said, then we are speaking against God. The very thing that discontented brethren are trying to avoid in speaking evil of the messenger is the very thing that they accomplish, speaking evil of the Word of God. When people don't endure sound doctrine, that is what they're doing. Now let's return to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice, if you will, the phrase "endure afflictions." This was designed to encourage Timothy and other preachers, especially when some don't want to hear the certain truths. Timothy was admonished, "But watch thou in all things." That means all area of life. They said, "Endure afflictions." You know, it's amazing to me that most of the afflictions that would come upon them would be upon them by people who would not endure sound doctrine. People who did not want to hear the truth. People who were opposed to the Word of God. They told him, "Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." How do we do the work of an evangelist? We see the word "evangelize." And what does that mean? That means to go out and to tell people. That is absolutely nothing different than what Jesus said to the people when he gave the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He might very well have said, "Go and evangelize." Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, double check what you're doing against the Word of God to make sure that it is the Word of God. Make sure what you're teaching is the Word of God. Make sure the things that you're telling other people to do is the Word of God. Maybe the question of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 needs to be brought up, to be recalled, to ask of people. This is what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul ask these brethren. Previously, he had asked them, "Who deceived you? Who led you away? You did well. Who deceived you?" And then he asked them here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sadly, dissatisfied brethren will say, "We just need edification." You know, there's not one of us that do not need edification. We like to be told, "You're doing a good job." Sometimes an attaboy will get a lot. Somebody will say, "Pat you on the back and go, 'Great job, I appreciate it.'" I'm not looking for compliments, by the way. But you understand what I'm saying. If you've ever done something and somebody says, I appreciate that, you did a great job, thank you, it makes you feel good. Now, you don't want to be dishonest. If they don't do a good job, don't tell them. But we need edification. The problem is that some don't think that they're being built up when they're told the things that they're doing wrong. That, my friends, is the best edification that you can have. Hey, brother, I love you. But look what it says right here. Look what the Bible teaches right here. Don't we want to do what God would have us do? And that should build us up. Amen, brother. Help me. Show me. Couldn't the message be depressing to one because they don't allow God's word to change their actions? The Bible's long time been called the mirror of the soul. I'm afraid some people looking in the Bible close their eyes. Yeah, look at me. Do we look at the Bible? Do we like what is reflected? Is the message perhaps the same thing and we say, oh, I don't like that messenger? We need to heed the words of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. We need to hear the message. We need to compare it to God's word, and then we need to determine where we stand in relation to God's word. Notice that when the preacher is preaching, he is preaching to every soul that is in the building, himself included, and everyone needs to examine themselves. The wise man was directed to write, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Why? Because even though it's hard, because it's hard teaching, if it's sound doctrine, he will appreciate it. He will be thankful that someone brought it to his attention. Rather, if we are a watchman and we warn someone, they should appreciate us. If a watchman warns us, we should appreciate them. Remember Isaiah chapter 30? We read verses 8 and 10, but let's go back there and let's look at verses 9 and 10. The Spirit had the prophet call God's people rebellious and liars, when they would rather have had smooth things, deceits spoken to them. Oh, it's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out just fine. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things." What are they saying? Prophesy deceits. Just make us feel good. That's not edification. That's leading someone down the road to destruction. Think about our children. Or think about when we were children. I better put that in the right time frame, hadn't I? Because I know that I received edification through discipline. I learned the lessons. I'm afraid some children today don't learn those lessons. What about children of God? Do they learn the lesson? They say, well, you know, everything's going along fine. God hadn't corrected me. Listen, God corrects you every time you pick up the Bible. Because you should learn something. You should say, maybe I ought to change that aspect of my life. Maybe I ought to do something a little bit different. As a child, our edification came through discipline, through training, through the proper nourishment of our parents. And if we are Christians, who is our Father? What does he do? He provides edification. He provides spiritual nourishment, and he provides discipline. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 11. Well, that won't work. Let me turn over there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5. Let's begin. We can't read it backwards. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 beginning, reading through verse 11. And we're going to find that it's no different in our relationship with God. If we are his children, in other words, born to him through obedience to the gospel, then we will heed his doctrine and we will benefit from it. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And a lot of people think that the chastening of the Lord is when something happens to you, when something befalls you, when there's a loss in your life. That's not God correcting you. That's life happening. But he tells us here, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. How are we rebuked of him? Through his word. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When we look into the word of God, or when we have to endure sound doctrine because the preacher preaches something that steps on our toes, guess what? That's God correcting us. Now let's continue reading on. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Think about it. Why did our parents correct us? Well, because they didn't like what we were doing, is what we're going to say. Or because they wanted us to maybe go a different way. Or they were trying to mold us in those impressionable years. And many people rebel. But it's really no different with God, is it? People rebel when God corrects. But God's correction is for our spiritual well-being. Our eternity. For they, speaking of our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And there's a universal truth that's stated right here in verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. I used to hate it every time my dad said to me, this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. I'm the one bearing the marks. Don't tell me. No, I thought that. I didn't say it. But I understood that much later. It's not easy to correct. But it's necessary. And it's for our own good. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what that's saying? If you will receive the instruction and abide by it, it's going to make you a better person. It's going to make you a better Christian. It's going to make you better in your service to God. It's going to help you in this life and to that which is beyond. The whole reason the Spirit had Paul encourage Timothy and all faithful proclaimers of the Word of God to preach the truth, even if and when the audience prefers smooth things, is because some people will not endure sound doctrine. Some folks indeed turn to fables. You know, we see it all the time. And it's almost imperceptive. I've noticed it in some of the songs. There are some places that sing songs that they say, well, they came out of the Bible. Yeah, there are three or four verses from Psalms, and it's repeated over and over in a song to some tune, and people say we're praising God. What about songs written quite a few years ago that are taken from Scripture and teach the truth? There are some songs that don't teach the truth, yet we sing them anyway. No, we don't, but some people do. We've got to be very careful, not turn to fables. You know what the church needs? The church needs some good old-fashioned Bible doctrine preaching. Some people might call it hellfire and brimstone preaching. The preaching that can save souls. That's what the church needs. And the church needs to heed it. And the church needs to carry that same message to others. The church and the world needs sound doctrine. It's often called hard preaching. The church needs Bible preaching to penetrate the hearts or minds that have been hardened. You know, it's sad, so very sad, that one can harden their heart. Gets to the point where they hear the message, they're looking right at you. It's going in one ear and out the other, or just completely over, passes on. This applies to the church as well as those of the world. God has provided the means for salvation through his son's sacrifice on the cross. He's also provided so that we might know how to attain to that salvation. You know, a lot of times when the gospel plan of salvation is presented, some people say, well, no, that's just too hard. Over here, they're offering such and such and this and that. And over there, they're offering this and this. Who has the power to save? So who are we going to listen to? That's not hard preaching. That's common sense. How sad for one to reject sound doctrine. Because to them, hell awaits. The gospel invitation is indeed sound if it's offered properly. It is not right for any preacher to stand at the conclusion of a sermon, announce the song, or have the song leader announce the song and step forward and say, if we can do anything to help you, won't you come? No, they need to know why they're coming. They need to know how to obey. And the invitation is very clear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that one must hear the gospel. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John chapter 3 verse 16 lays it out for us. One must repent of past sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And one must be baptized into Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16. This is not hard preaching. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. That, my friends, is the gospel plan of salvation. The word of God to all who need a Savior. But also, there's the need of a Savior to those who have fallen, those who need to come back in repentance and prayer. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we find Simon, the former sorcerer, baptized into Christ, became a child of God, following Philip, watching the things that were done, and then allowed himself to fall back into that trap, in that life, that old life, which should have died. And what was he told? To repent and pray. Tonight, as we conclude our message, I ask you, do you need to come back? Do you need to obey the gospel? Soul, a Savior, thou art needy. That's our song of invitation. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. I ask everyone to please stand. We'll sing these verses, and if you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come?